Some of you talk to yourselves, don't you? True confession time. Here it comes. You know who you are. You talk to yourself. Usually, like when no one else is around, you're talking out loud to yourself. Maybe you give yourself like a pep talk. Come on. You know you can do this, right? Come on. Maybe you're asking yourself questions. Okay, so what are you going to do now? What's going to happen next? What are you going to do now? And then after that situation maybe doesn't go the way you thought, maybe you're chastising yourself. You bonehead, what were you thinking when you did that? What were you thinking when you said that? I don't have any cameras in your house or microphones in your house, so don't worry. But whatever it sounds like in your life, you talking to yourself, and even though some people might judge you, that's not me, let's be clear, that's not me this morning, judgment-free zone here. For you, talking to yourself is something positive, isn't it? It's something helpful. Well, let me suggest this morning that all of us should be talking to ourselves. All of us, or more specifically, all of us should be speaking to our soul. All of us should be speaking to our soul. That's my advice this morning in light of Psalm 42. Take a look there at Psalm 42 if you have your Bible. We've got three or four back on the back counter if you want a hard copy of the Bible and don't have one. If you've got a Bible app, navigate over to Psalm 42. What a great reminder, right? If I say Bible app, that would have meant nothing 20 years ago or 15 years ago. But what a testimony that, again, 2,000 years, the Word of God in many forms has been changing lives profoundly. So that even now, even though I know some of you kind of roll your eyes at a Bible app, again, it's just the persistence and power, perseverance of the Word of God. It will take all sorts of forms, and whether it's on a printed page or on a screen, it is powerful to change. It really does change us. Let's open our hearts this morning to that change. Turn there to Psalm 42. As you can see from the information provided just before verse 1, if you're there at Psalm 42, look at the information. You see that this is not a psalm of David, is it? Most of the time we're used to so many of these psalms being from King David. But this is from a group of men known as the Sons of Korah. Korah is he was the grandson of Kohath, and Kohath was one of the sons of Levi. So if you remember, the Levites had charge over eventually all the things related to the tent of meeting and the sacrificial system of the Israelites. Some of those were priests, the sons of Aaron, but the Kohathites, Korah, was one who, he did not have a good outcome to his life, did he? He led a rebellion, but wonderfully, you know who came from Korah's line? Samuel. The prophet and judge Samuel was from the line of Korah. So his sons lasted after him. He had descendants, and they were blessed by God. And some of those were contemporaries of King David, and they assisted in the worship of the Israelites, ancient worship, praising God. So this is one of those in from the 11th or 10th century BC, before Christ. I want you to look, though, at what they wrote in verses 5 and 11 of Psalm 42. As you can see, those verses, if you just scan over your Bible, 42:5 and 42:11, those verses are exactly the same. See that? Both begin with this same question. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. So 3,000 years ago, this songwriter was talking to himself. He was talking to himself, not once, but twice in this psalm. And if you look over at Psalm 43, there it is again. You're going to find the same exact expression. They're connected, those psalms. So he's talking to himself. He's specifically, like I mentioned, he's speaking to his soul. And look at those verses. What is he saying to his soul? First, he asked two connected questions. Number one, soul, why are you cast down? Or we would say downcast. Why are you downcast? And number two, soul, why are you in turmoil or disturbed or restless within me? But those two questions are then followed by one powerful encouragement. Soul, listen up. Hope in God. Hope in God. And that encouragement or that exhortation, to use a fancy word, it's supported by a few comforting truths that the writer then brings forth. He wants his soul to hope in God because, number one, I shall again praise him. No matter what's happening in my life right now, he's confident that he will again praise God. He will get it. And we'll talk about what that looks like specifically. Number two, he is my salvation. He speaks not from the abstract here, but as we'll see, he speaks from experience. He is my deliverance. Your deliverance in your life might look like a lot of things. For some of you, it might be pills. It might be alcohol. It might be, hopefully none of you here, but think about our culture, right? Think about our culture. We are looking for salvation or deliverance or rescue in so many other things. We are looking to so many other people for deliverance and rescue. But this writer says, he is my salvation. He is my rescue. He is my deliverance. And he is my God. Not just God, not just distant, disinterested, chalkboard, textbook concept of a deity, but he is my God. A personal relationship, a connection there, a history with God. Now, there's more that could be said about verses 5 and 11, but let me first do this. Let me first ask the question or answer the question that you may be asking, and that is, what is the soul? If he's talking to his soul, what does that mean? What is the soul? Well, today we use that word in many ways, but what did the son of Korah, and it seems to be one of these writers, it's an individual writing, maybe finished by the sons of Korah, he was part of this group. What did the son of Korah mean when he used that term soul? Well, the soul is both in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's both your inner life force and it's the inner you. It's your inner life force and the inner you. On that first part, the Hebrew word for soul, nephesh, is often translated life in the Old Testament. Right? You have spared my life. You have done this with my life. That's related to, that could be translated soul as well, but it's rightly translated life in our thinking. So additionally, I think it's helpful to note that the idea of the soul is closely related in the Old Testament to the idea of the heart. Who you are at your core, that inner you. That's why we saw in Deuteronomy when we were reading through that book recently, so many times it mentioned the heart and the soul. With all your heart, with all your soul. Do you remember the shield bearer of Jonathan that we talked about then? How he said, I am with you, heart and soul. What did that mean? Everything. I'm putting it all on the line for you, Jonathan. I'll follow you into that battle. Heart and soul. So those connections together, that connection together speaks to, or it reveals together, it's everything that you are. When you think about your soul, think about everything that you are. Your mind, your feelings, your affections, your appetites, your will, etc. So with that in mind, knowing the stakes that are on the line, everything that you are, let's go back and talk about the more that could be said in regards to verse 5 and verse 11. I think what would be extremely helpful to understand these verses in light of the context, or what would be helpful to understand these verses is to think in light of the context here. the rest of the psalm. It's a short psalm. I'm going to read it through. Let's do that together. Let's read it through. As I read it, I'm going to offer just some commentary here and there just to help kind of maybe shed some light on some of the parts here, understanding why this songwriter is downcast, why his soul is downcast, why his soul is disturbed. So look back with me to Psalm 42. Let's go to the beginning. Let's start in verse 1. Look what it says. As a deer pants for flowing streams. Do you have that idea in your head? An image of a thirsty animal out there in the desert, the wilderness, looking for that stream of water. As a deer pants for flowing streams, the psalmist says, so pants my soul. Everything that I am pants for you, O God. My soul, everything that you are, everything that I am, says the psalmist, thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Hold on to that idea. Let's just say what it is. When shall I come and appear before God? We know coming up what that means is, when shall I come to this tent of meeting? Or maybe the temple. We don't know exactly when this was written. But when shall I come to that place where God, the God of Israel, dwelt among his people in a special way? When am I able to get back there? And you'll see in just a minute how he talks about that. My tears, verse 3, have been my food day and night while they, and we'll learn more about them in just a second, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. That is his feelings, his hurts, his hopes, everything. Here are the things he remembers. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude of people, of worshipers, keeping festival. It's making sense now, right? You seeing that? How he wants to come and appear before God, and he's connected that with the joy of worship with the people of God. He's connected that with something so deep and so meaningful to him to be able to go up to the house of God and worship before the God of Israel, the living God. Well, why can't he do that? Well, listen, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you, God, from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, Mount Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. That means nothing to us, but here's what it meant to him. Those are geographical references that tell us the songwriter is far from home. He's in the extreme north of the country, near the headwaters of the Jordan River. Deep calls to deep, or the depths summon the depths. And this is heard at the roar of your waterfalls. All of your breakers and your waves have gone over me. In short, he's drowning in difficult circumstances that God has permitted. But, verse 8, by day Yahweh commands his steadfast love. How wonderful. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. But, again, listen to the turn. He's kind of bouncing around here, isn't he? Ever felt like that? You've got a praise, and then all of a sudden you're like, being held down by anxiety or some kind of grief, and then all of a sudden you're back to praising God, and you're trying to kind of like a pinball, you know, machine, bound, 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 bouncing off of this. That's what's happening here. Look at verse 9. Listen where he turns. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? There's the they from verse 3. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? That is, if the songwriter's God was real, why hasn't he shown up? Why hasn't he delivered the psalmist? Why hasn't he rectified the situation? Why has he fixed things? And this reality, this struggle drives him back to that inner conversation in the final verse. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Does that help to see that? To see those two verses where he's talking to his soul. Now you have kind of a fuller picture of what this guy is going through, what he's experiencing, what he's longing for, how he's hungering for God. So hopefully that does give you a full understanding of what's driving him to speak to his soul, why he's so thirsty for God and the salvation, the restoration that only God can provide to him. But that doesn't necessarily explain his approach here, does it? Why is he talking to himself? Why is he speaking to his soul? Let me share three ideas that I hope will help us with that question. Take a look here on the screen. First of all, in addressing his soul, he is addressing the reality and root of the problem. He is addressing the reality and root of his problem. The issue is not ultimately his geographical position far from home, even though that is hard to deal with. Similarly, the issue is not ultimately the oppression, the taunts, the reviling of his enemies. Both of those things are real and they are painful. Not trying to minimize those in any way. But at the end of the day, for the psalmist, for a human being like him and like us, the real issue is the absence of hope from within his soul. That is the real issue, the absence of hope. And as you can see from this psalm, the writer doesn't hesitate to address his circumstances. He doesn't hesitate to talk about his enemies, but airing his grievances over and over again and pointing his finger at others will only get him so far. If he wants real change, he has to speak to his soul. That is why twice in this psalm, he does that very thing. It's the emphasis of this psalm, isn't it? It's repeated like that. He addresses his soul. Second, take a look here. Second, by addressing his soul, he is practicing healthy objectivity. He is practicing healthy objectivity. What does that mean? Well, the writer here has already made it clear to us that he feels like he's drowning under painful circumstances. The taunts of his enemies, being far from home, whatever else is going on, right? He's drowning under that. These are things God has allowed into his life. And as you may know, when someone feels that way, in contrast to the objective, the subjective, the feelings, the emotions, the inner wounds, that can tend to color everything in our life. We just get pushed down by it, and it's hard to kind of catch your breath and to think in any other terms than that which your feelings and your emotion and your hurts are driving you towards. But if you can step away and ask, and I do this in counseling with people at different times, I say, what encouragement or advice would I give to someone else if they were going through the same thing I'm going through? If you can step out for a minute and say, okay, what would I say in my clearest mind to somebody who is dealing with something very similar to me? Well, I know what I would say. I would say this, this, and this. And yet, we have a difficult time hearing that ourselves, right? Telling that to ourselves. But this is that healthy objectivity. We gain perspective that way. This is why I think he's addressing his soul. He's stepping out and saying, soul, inner me, come on, Morgan, listen, you know the truth. You know your God. You know what he's done in your life. You know his word and the wisdom he gives you. You know what you would say to someone else in this situation. It's time to take your own medicine, which is God's medicine. That's what he's doing here. And he does this because number three, by addressing his soul, he is addressing that part of himself in which God does his greatest work. By addressing his soul, he is addressing that part of us in which God does his greatest work. Go back to verses 1 and 2. Think about the imagery there. Now, if the psalmist, like that deer, were literally panting, literally thirsty, then water would satisfy his craving, wouldn't it? Water, finding that stream. But if your soul is hungry, if your soul is thirsty, where do you go? Only the true God, the living God, the God who made us, provides nourishment for the soul. Do you believe that this morning? Right? We live in a world that feels daily that starvation of the soul. Don't take my word for it. Just pull up any news website, pull up any social media feed, and you will see evidence that people's souls are starving. They are starving. So many are hungry out there for something real, something deeper, something true and secure, something soul satisfying. But sadly, so many are also looking to meet that need with something or someone other than God. But our souls were made for God. And God is for the soul. Again, do you believe that? You see, when God feeds the soul, when God really feeds the soul with things like hope, hope that only He can give, everything changes. Everything changes. Even, please hear this, if your circumstances don't. When God feeds your soul, everything changes. Even if your circumstances don't. We see more clearly. We walk more firmly. We endure more boldly. We rest more securely. Our deepest needs are in the soul. So it's there that God does His greatest work. Does it make sense now why He's speaking to His soul in light of these points? I'll tell you something that's even more helpful. First, think about this. What about your soul this morning? Is it downcast this morning? Is it heavy this morning? Is it restless this morning? What do you need to say to your soul this morning? God has you here that you might face that question. What do you need to say to your soul? Of course, when we think about the soul being downcast and in turmoil or disturbed, we know that God's Word gives us other examples of souls in states of unhealthiness. If you were to assess your soul this morning, if you were to test the healthiness, check, do a diagnosis of your soul, what would it say? Well, the Word gives us plenty of other pictures. In fact, Jesus Himself told a parable about a man who also spoke to his soul. But the encouragement that this man offered to his soul was not based on God's greatness. It was based on earthly abundance. Take a look here on the screen. Luke 12. These are the man's words. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods. You have so much in your granaries, your storehouses out there. You have so much in your 5 mini storage units up here on Watson, or the other 16 that are around this 5-mile radius of mini storage units, right? You have so much laid up there. Goodness, for years to come, you're okay. Therefore, relax, eat, drink, be merry, party, have a great time, soul." But God said to this man, "Fool, fool,
This night, your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? You see, what good will they do you? Because now they'll belong to somebody else, right? They will be at an estate sale. They will be taken to Goodwill. They will be on Storage Wars, right? Whatever it is, they will go to somebody else and they will do you no good when God shows up. When your soul is required of you. That's Luke 12, 19 and 20. In one way or another, we know that all of us struggle in regard to our souls. And in one way or another, all of us act the fool because we foolishly reassure ourselves, our souls, don't we? But please hear me. Please. Reassurances that are rooted in human wisdom and human strength or temporary earthly resources or success, such reassurances cannot help your soul. Especially in the end, when God, the God before whom each of us must give an account, when He shows up and says, your soul is required of you. This is what Jesus was telling His listeners. No personal merit, no earthly solution can help you on that day. You see, on that day, and on every day that we struggle until then, there is only one hope for your soul. Hope in God. Hope in God. 3,000-year-old wisdom to us today. Hope in God. But we have to take it past that, don't we? This God who is our salvation and your God. Your salvation and your God, says the psalmist. Because we have to go past this. Because when you keep reading past the Psalms and you keep reading through the prophets, you finally come and you eventually discover the one to whom every psalm points ultimately. You meet the one who fills all of these psalms to overflowing. He is the one, take a look on the screen, who said to me, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What kind of rest? Rest for your souls. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Doesn't that sound good? Rest for my soul? I need that. I don't know about you. I'm guessing you do. In fact, I kind of know that you do. We need that, don't we? He is the one who purchased that rest through His own turmoil, praying hours before His painful death. He said, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Everything in Him grieved, locked in the vice grip of sorrow and grief. Why? For you. For me. Matthew 26. Verse 38, but through that agonizing death and through His glorious resurrection, God reassures us that we have this hope, hope the psalmist spoke about as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Hebrews 6:19. Therefore, James, look at the next screen here, James says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word which is able to do what? To save our souls. James 1:21, for you, writes Peter, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Are you glad this morning that Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of your soul? Yeah, it's not just about you having a conversation with your soul. If it was up to that, me having conversations with my soul, I would be hopelessly lost. But there is one who is overseeing my soul, who takes good care of it, who wants to take good care of your soul. Will you allow Him to do that this morning? Brothers and sisters, friends, Jesus Christ is our hope in God. Jesus Christ is our hope in God. Only He can shepherd for today and save for eternity everything that you are. Every bit of you. Your soul. So please, talk to yourself. Out loud if that helps. You have permission from the pastor. Talk to yourself out loud if it helps. In light of Jesus Christ, speak to your soul this morning. Take a moment, speak to your soul. Don't fixate on your circumstances. Don't simply play the blame game. Don't obsess over things you cannot change or may not be seeing clearly. Instead, go deeper. Go deeper. Go down into your heart and soul, and with biblical objectivity, like that, biblical objectivity, what does that mean? It means we see through God's lens. We see clearly through God's lens. With biblical objectivity, ask your soul, "Oh my soul, why are you restless? Why are you envious? Why are you angry? Why are you worried? Why are you despondent?" Soul, hope in God. Hope in God, the God who came down to us into our turmoil in the person of Jesus Christ. The God who saved our sin-sick souls by dying in our place, by drowning under the breakers and waves of God's wrath for you. Because He loves you. The God-man who also now lives alive forever, that steadfast and sure and steadfast anchor for our souls. I told you the news gets better, doesn't it? How wonderful, how helpful that this is. Brothers and sisters, friends, in faith, I want to encourage you this morning, pant for Him. Thirst for Him and the living water that Jesus Christ offers each of us freely. Please receive, or brother, sister, go back to that rest for your souls today. Of course, we also know from Scripture that Christ is coming back, isn't He? Christ is coming back. It's our blessed hope, as the Scripture says. That blessed hope. That means each day you can rejoice as you tell your soul, using the psalmist's words, "For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Would you pray with me? Let's pray.